Well, I've really enjoyed the sense of a day with the life of David, both this morning from Psalm 31 and this evening as we look into 2 Samuel chapter 11, because here we have David and his honesty and real life. This is never Disney. This is the life of Israel about 1,000 years before Christ. And this ordinary bloke, mortal flesh, blood, a man after God's own heart is a description of David. And part of this portrait that we zoom into this evening in our series of Life on the Frontline is very much to encourage us and also to warn us that God is after a holy people, people set apart. And here we zoom in on the power of forgiveness, particularly as David is experiencing it. And as I say, with lessons galore to learn in terms of how to also do life in any culture, in any age. So when the last sentence of the last verse of chapter 11, verse 27 to be precise, sums it up, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's not a good place to be. And the warning and the episode, the nightmare episode that teaches as well as encourages us, therefore today as well. I want to keep moving fairly swiftly through this narrative. It's well known to most, if not all of us, this evening. But to recognize, first of all, the warnings. It was working out the chronology of David's life. He was probably in his early 50s when this incident happened. There's the first warning to those of us who may be into those middle years now, or later years for that matter. This is not just Bible teaching for those in their youth, as I think I often thought when I was a kid growing up. That's how I remember it being taught, but that's probably because I needed to hear it as a young person growing up. But here is a man in his early 50s who commits this sin of adultery. Isn't that consistent with the verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And tragically, over recent months, years, the catalogue of those Christian disciples, those in ministry, those who've been up front, but also just those who followed Christ, have fallen. And our Sunday papers have been full of the stories. They love that sort of thing. And it's usually in the sexual area, but it can also be in the money area. It can also be in the area of power. And the fall is great. I decided not to go into names and specifics because, in a sense, we get our eyes off what the point is here. That no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And it struck me, as I challenged myself with this stuff this evening again, these are good reminders on a yearly basis, if not more regularly. That there can be any area of our lives where we displease God, because sin is sin and sin is sin. And all of us have fallen short of God's glory. We know that sound Bible perspective. But here's the reminder, the warning David gives us and his experience gives us. Take care, lest you fall. Let's also go practical, because secondly, notice David's isolation here. So verse 1, it's springtime and all the other kings have gone off to war, as apparently he did at springtime. And David has sent Joab instead of going himself. He remains in Jerusalem, we understand. Now there's a very practical factor which led to David's downfall. We don't know all the reasons behind that decision. But here's the point. Sin never happens simply in a vacuum. There's always a context. There are always circumstances, sometimes mitigating circumstances, some may argue. But the warning point here is that David had time on his hands. He should have been at work. He should have been at war. But he's alone in his palace. And by definition, that has made this man vulnerable. And especially given this situation that opens up, a gap that opens up between his public achievements, the victories of this man, this conqueror, this great man of Israel and the leader figure that he is, and this private world there at home. A disconnect between the public and the private sphere is always dangerous. And there's David relaxing when he should have been working. Resting on his bed, we read. Nothing wrong with that. A good rest is always useful. But he's walking around on the roof of his palace, and I dare say there's nothing wrong with that either. And as it says It's going around. He's going round and around. That means he's going nowhere fast. This is a dangerous place, a wrong place for David to be. And the inference is he should have been at war, working, but he's changed his schedule and now he is isolated as a human being. And if there were a moral sensor which was electronically tagged somehow, this is where the beeps would have started to get louder and stronger. Beep, 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 beep. He's into danger territory. And I put it like that because, you know, some of us, maybe all of us, but I know I need to have that sensitivity. It may not be an electronic tag going off, but a sense that we should ask the Lord for by his Spirit to give us the promptings. Just to be aware of danger zones. To be aware that actually even when things seem normal, and I'm just staying at home, but where the danger areas are, so that we don't move towards sin. It's not good to be alone. It's never good to be alone. And it should be one of the hallmarks here of a healthy church family, which is what we seek to be. That folk are not just isolated, but that we have accountability. We are close enough to a brother or a sister who can say, hang on a minute, what's going on there? To challenge us in a loving way, but to also be able to just share with us perhaps the struggles and the stuff of our private lives, our inner lives. Now, we don't want to share that with everybody, but it's one of the things I appreciate. Mark commented earlier about a team that he feels privileged to be part of. I tell you, I feel privileged to be part of my small group here, part of the team at Cambrai. It was lovely at the wedding yesterday to share with Keith and Barbara, who were with us in the reception in the evening, and just that sense of the team that we've been and that we are. My friend, it's not just doing the Christian religious stuff at surface level, it's the deep stuff that you go through and you go with regularly. This week I've heard Alan Pilbeam mentioned twice, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, was his reminder to us. As long as it is called today, so that your hearts may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Thank God for encouragers in a church family like you lot. And that's why we stress the importance of belonging to a smaller group somehow. That's why it's good to be involved with people in perhaps a prayer triplet or a mentoring situation or whatever. Because it's so easy to find ourselves isolated. And in different contexts, for those who travel a lot, to be vulnerable away from home. To be unaccountable for periods of our lives where nobody else knows what's going on, only God. And as such, this is the warning from David's experience. Be careful. If David could have spotted some of these warning bells. But from my experience in the work God has called me to, I've learnt so much from others who have got into deep messes with sin. Normally there are lots of reasons that are given why it happens. Let me just give you a few of these, because sort of a rationale process often goes off as we start to talk about this. And they'll say, well, it felt good. It felt right. I needed the satisfaction. Another will say, well, it was just seemed the person was valuing me, this particularly in the area of sexual sin. Another says, everyone's doing it. Another says, I want a peaceful life and there are no risks anymore in my life and I want to live dangerously for a bit. And you can see how the human mind rationalizes these sorts of decisions and steps and folk who find themselves into trouble. My friends, we must realize and be quick to realize that the presence of sin in the world stems from the evil one who loves to accuse, loves to destroy. He's the father of lies. He loves to muck God's people up. So we must be on our guard so we don't fall. But also into this list is the power of lust in all of this. David was a healthy man. And he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and that was not his sin that he saw. As one of my friends puts it, that's just good eyesight. But David's downfall was the fact that he didn't just leave it as that's appreciation. He stayed and he wanted her and he wanted to know more about her in verse 3 we read. Now you see, this is important teaching because we recognize here the power of lust, and it's in a sense where there's recognition, I think we somehow diffuse something of the power of it itself, and it could be sexual or material or any other realm of lust. What is lust? It's that eagle's ability from 2,000 feet to see something like a little mouse on the ground and just go vroom after it. And all our energy and effort zooms right in for the prey. And we understand that with sin it can be very gradual and subtle. But how lethal the spiraling of sin. See, my friends, God is not this spoil sport. Let's understand that and remind ourselves again and again. But the plain truth that there are some dangerous places to walk in. That's why Psalm 1 is so important. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you have that underlined in your Bible, that idea of walking, not walking in the counsel of the wicked? Or standing, which is obviously stationary. Or sitting, which is a stage further. See the progression in that slippage, if you like. And this is David's problem. He has slipped. And he's got caught in the spiral. And it's going round and round on the palace rooftop. If only he had stopped there. But no, he wants to seek her out and know this woman more. And he sends her the message. Isn't that like the person standing still, if you like? You should keep walking, David, we want to say. Walk away. Oh, David says it's just a bit of harmless, innocent investigation. I want to know more about this person. She intrigues me, fascinates me. But the problem is, what looks appealing to the human eye, even beautiful and harmless, is dangerous, particularly to the trap of adultery. I love this season that we're in at the moment with the autumnal, not just the colours, but the spider's webs. The sense, particularly as the mornings get colder and you see these webs are beautiful, and particularly just the traps that are set, and how some innocent fly perhaps or insect has gone past, hovering in the sunshine, and then the web has got it. And along comes the spider to grab it. A picture, if you like, a portrayal of what it's like, of sin. And lust is just like that, this web of deceit. And lust removes self-control. Lust is always selfish. Lust wants. And lust is short-term in its benefits. It goes after the instant gratification. You don't need me to tell these things. You know them. But lust always leads to confusion and uncertainty. And lust for sex, money and power, the big three, as they're often portrayed, resorts to cover-ups. And so by verse 4 here, David has slept with Bathsheba. That's all in the first 4 verses. And in doing so, he has hurt himself, he's hurt Bathsheba, he's hurt the Lord. And a whole set of circumstances is now to unravel. The deceit of sin, the web of sin. And as we look here at this cover-up, and in a sense how it unfolds from there, you know the story, we've just heard Kathy read it so clearly. Uriah is called back, hoping that he would sleep with his wife. That doesn't work. Getting Uriah drunk so he loses his sort of decision-making skills, that doesn't work. Here's a man showing more integrity than the man of God after God's own heart. And there's David in his desperate measures of a desperate man trying to cover over. And hearing Bathsheba is pregnant. David still has choices to make. He could, as it were, admit to Uriah, and as painful as that would have been, that would have helped solve the situation. But no, this cover-up and this pretense begins. And I'm especially interested with what's happening in David as a man here, because not just with my pastoral eyes here, but in linking to what we looked at this morning in Psalm 31. Because Psalm 31 and Psalm 32 are very similar when it gets to this business of what goes on, the damage that this all does to David as a man. And sin does this. So let me read from 32, because we were in 31 this morning. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, David says. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Friends, this is called guilt. Nobody's induced it. It's just the natural response to what David has done. And it explains something important that I think is a good reminder, that guilt is guilt is guilt. It's not just about being a Christian here. This is something of a human experience when there is deceit and cover-up and sin. It's like that cancer that spreads, and it's guilt. I was fascinated in a sermon I heard 30, 35 years ago, I guess, as a student. And Michael Green preaching, he quoted a poem by Roger McGough, who I've now obviously read more of. But so this is a secular poem which just describes, in graphic portrayal, guilt at work for a human being. And particularly after the affair, he's describing the guilt of an illicit affair. And here he goes. It's afterwards, and you walk on tiptoe, happy to be a part of the darkness. Lips becoming limp, a prelude to tiredness. Come close and sleep now, for in the morning, when a policeman disguised as the sun creeps into the room, and your mother disguised as birds calls from the tree, you will put on a dress of guilt and shoes with broken high ideals, and refusing coffee, run all the way home. Guilt. Guilt, which is damaging so many of God's people, even I dare say in church this evening, those of us who feel crushed like David, as if our strength has gone and the vitality we once knew. And that sense, as it's portrayed there in the poem, that almost as if a policeman or our mum would see or know what we were about, or somebody, if they knew, they'd be shocked. And isn't it amazing that this, in David's experience of his adultery and guilt, is so human. Now, enough of the warnings here, because something of the sense of where David moves in progression of all of this. Thankfully, we end this evening, and we'll come back to it next Sunday evening, with this wonderful word, forgiveness. It wouldn't be right if I just left it for next Sunday evening. We've got to sort of land here this evening, tonight, with the fact that David's discovery of the love and mercy of God in it all. And it's true to say, in a sense, that David didn't sort out this problem. He continued to live the lie and the pretense of it all. And so it is only when Nathan comes along in chapter 12, which we will look at next Sunday in the detail, to expose the man. And I think this is what really challenges me. You know, we can muck around, we can have a hidden department of our lives for decades. We could go throughout all our life, but one day there is going to be a window where God will expose what has been done in the dark and in secret. How much better to get these things sorted out now, in the present. And David's admission, I have sinned against the Lord. In the words of Psalm 32, which I was quoting a moment ago, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that brilliant? A man who's been so transformed from all the energy gone, debilitating sin, and now it's suddenly the light has shone in and he's confessed his sin. My friends, this is practical Christianity, Old Testament style, the freedom and forgiveness that we would know through Jesus Christ. And the guilt that has been lived with things hidden away in secret, is dealt with through God's work and through a sacrifice of his son. Now, David, of course, didn't have the sacrifice of Christ. But I want to reference this with Psalm 51 as my sort of ending point, because it is so powerful, where he's saying, I have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I'll stop there, because the point I'm really wanting to drill home tonight for us all is, as disciples on the front line for Christ, do we have that sensitivity, that alertness to how we're dealing with one another? That we, in a sense, are working and operating with protection in our relationships. We're operating with reality. Just before I came in this evening, we were talking to Alan in the prayer time afterwards, and Alan said something so helpful to me from a book that he is also reading, and he was saying it's about, as men, we should be viewing other women as if they were our sister or our mother. And I guess the opposite then for women, you should be viewing men as your brother or your father. It's trying to keep the relationships intact. And how subtly the devil takes us off into a realm where we start to play games and we can get ourselves into all sorts of a pickle, thinking things we shouldn't think about another person, disrespecting them as a person made in the image of God. And that could be somebody we know, but it of course could also be people we will never know, because they come to us in the form of the internet and other ways and media. And what I want to then drill home, that's the reality, but here is this way back to God from dark paths of sin. Here is a way that is open that we may go in, that through confession, and that's where David gets to. That when I sin against my brother or my sister, I'm actually sinning against God. That's David's discovery in all of this. In word, in thought, and deed. And yet God, in his great love for David, brought David back to the realities, face to face with who he is and what he's done. And this great opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. And I want us to go out into the new week ahead just propelled with this wonderful confidence in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that just as David was released from a past and from the stuff he had done, and there was this sense of restoration to a future, and a person after God's own heart is a person that God is working these things through. Friends, that's still available to us today. But I am deeply troubled when I pick up too many folk who talk about forgiveness but are not experiencing the freedom of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gift. You see in chapter 51 over the page for me in verse 11, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Could it just be that this evening was all about handling, what do we say is the title? Handling hot temptation. And that could be sexual, moral, money, power, I don't know your temptations. But we discovered and we claimed and we named the greatest secret ever. That in Christ there is a restoration of the joy of salvation and peace with God, knowing that he has sorted it out. That was the Apostle Paul's message to a church at Corinth. The riffraff at Corinth, as we would put it. "Some of you lot," Paul writes, "were sexually immoral. There were adulterers and prostitutes and thieves and greedy folk and drunkards and slanderers and swindlers." Ah, but Paul says, "You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Friends, that's why this theme is recurring, not just through Scripture, but also from the front here, because we need to hear the Word of God again. There is forgiveness available in Christ. If we were speaking in a Pentecostal African context, there would have been a whole lot of hallelujahs to that. But hey, we're just British, most of us at least. See, that's a New Testament church, what it looks like. So let's not pretend it's any other way. We had a welcome time for a few folk today, and we were just saying, we're an ordinary church, folks. We'll disappoint you soon enough. Real lives, real people. And he doesn't condemn with this stuff, but releases people. As I bring it to close and we sing a final hymn and go on our way, David's words, not mine, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so to any of us this evening, and you feel broken and crushed by your sin, whatever it is, take heart, friend. This is great hope that, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. You may feel very fragile. But you know that gift of his salvation, his joy, his filling, his help, his ability to face the hot temptations when they come at us. Because Jesus is in the restoration business. And he has redeemed his people. And we must live and reflect that family life together as a redeemed people of God. I don't think every story is for public consumption from the front. But you know, it's when people start to say it as it is. It not only becomes real and authentic, it's something powerful happens. And as a church family, I thank God when I hear one after another saying what God has been doing and the release he's brought. And some people's stories are just so deep and so complicated and so real. But you know, we get an encouragement from that. And thank God he's in the business of doing it. I'm not going to mention anybody's stories, but he's doing it. We long for more of that. And for me, that's where this is at. Frontline discipleship. Not just about being scattered to China or to Kosovo or to Nigeria. It's here. And as I mentioned, that business of being a sending church and mission workers, you know, we've got a real challenge on our hands. Let me put it bluntly like this. Mission societies, mission organizations are finding that the casualty rate for those who have left being called by God, and there's no doubt about their calling, have in many cases trained for 3-4 years in colleges and been supported and sent out by churches to different parts of the world. Tragically, the casualty rate for those who fall into temptation, the statistics are horrific. And what mission boards are finding, and I've sat on some of these boards, is that people who once maybe had more security in their lives, it didn't seem to happen in quite the extent it's happening these days. People are finding themselves in trouble, in difficulties. And as we know from our own circumstances, even here, we're all vulnerable, we're all potential in this one. And that's why we need Paul's reminder to take care, to watch how we stand. Be alert. We need to pray. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so aware that 2 Samuel chapter 11 could be taken from the tabloids today. In a sense, it's real life. It's the sort of stuff people love to know about and to the world looks at and is somehow fascinated with. But Lord, we're just confess this evening, I confess that we have brought disgrace to your name and the honour of your name. And we often have not lived as we should have lived. But thank you as ever that your word brings hope and a sense of escape and restoration, and not just brushing things under the carpet, but actually your way of salvation deals with the sin and releases men and women to go free. Lord, thank you that I've experienced that. Thank you that others here this evening have experienced that release. And may we increasingly be a church family where we keep this integrity with one another, that we're careful how we handle one another in Christ, brothers and sisters. That for those of us who are married, that we protect our marriages and we honour our wife or our husband dearly. Lord, we are not married and prone perhaps to feeling vulnerabilities there and aloneness. We pray that you would satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. Lord, in this crazy world where sometimes it's hard to know even how to date and how to start up relationships and to grow, perhaps even to long-term commitments of marriage, show us the way forward, we pray. And enable brothers and sisters to find the love and the satisfaction that is there in the safety of your family, the church. And Lord, while not pretending that we are something other than we are, we pray that we would be those who are washed by your blood, Lord Jesus. Sanctified, being made holy, set apart. That because of that, we would be all the more useful to you for your purposes, whether gathered or scattered. Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Keep us pure. Enable us to do it and walk your way, we ask. For the glory and honour of Jesus. Amen.